Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. That is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, Imprint Church. My name is Tom Regan. I serve as one of the pastors of this community. Welcome to you, church family. Also welcome, a special welcome to you. If you're just hopping on here, maybe somebody invited you or you just stumbled across our Facebook live feed right now. We're really glad that you're joining us this morning. We are today in a passage of John 13 where Jesus does this famous thing of foot washing of his disciples. And as I was reflecting on this, what came to mind for me is 2 Corinthians chapter 3 about how God transforms us. So if we are going to see this picture of Jesus in John 13, we want to ultimately become like Jesus. And we're going to see his call to be like him. The Father's grand plan for his children in Jesus is to conform us to the likeness of his son, Jesus. And if we are going to become like Jesus, we have to behold Jesus. And so as I pray, I want to just read this real quickly, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." So as we behold Jesus, we want to become like Jesus, and we need the Lord's work in us, the work of the Spirit to make us like Jesus, the Father's Son. So I'm going to pray to that end, if you would join me in a word of prayer now. Lord God, we are so grateful this morning for the opportunity to gather together under your name, under the banner of Jesus Christ, and under your word and your authority, your benevolent authority in our lives. And we would ask now that as we behold Jesus, we would become like Jesus, not through our own human effort or striving, but through the work of the Spirit, that we might be changed from one degree of glory into the image progressively to be more and more like your beautiful Son, Jesus. And so we pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. So we're in the Gospel of John, chapter 13. And right now there's a major turning point in this gospel, because we are now moving from John's focus on Jesus' public ministry into his private teaching of his disciples. The next several chapters that we're going to be in, 13 through 17, are what's known as the farewell discourse, or the upper room discourse, on into the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And so, major turning point for us in the gospel. And the foot washing is one of the most famous stories of Jesus, and it's full of symbolism and meaning. And so I'm going to hit some of those things as we work through the passage, but I really want to focus on the main point that it seems to be, according to Jesus, comes up in verses 14 and 15. So I'll read those right now. "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Here it is. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. So here we have it. Clearly, Jesus tells his disciples what we ought to do, and that is to humbly serve others. But I think we need to ask this question as we look at the passage. What do we see in the character of Jesus that we also need in order to humbly serve others? What do we see in Jesus that we also need? Convictions of his, character qualities of his that we also need if we are going to follow his example in humbly serving others. And so what I want to do as we walk through this passage is highlight three things that we see in Jesus that we need. And the first thing is this, conviction about your mission. Conviction about your mission. So verse 1 tells us, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father. So all that's taken place in Jesus's life and ministry has been leading up to these events, to his death and to his resurrection, his glorification and ascension back to the Father in heaven. So it's all been building to this. And then John continues writing in verse 1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, which means to the full extent or to the uttermost, he loved his disciples. So the foot washing is a demonstration of his deep love for his disciples. And verse 3 tells us, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God. So stop right there, middle of a sentence. Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. That means all authority. So that means he is Lord over everything and everyone. He's Lord of all, which then makes this scene all the more shocking and powerful because foot washing was a common practice in that day because they wore sandals and their feet got dusty and dirty on the dusty roads of Palestine and Israel there. And so it was a common practice. So it's kind of like if you go camping and you come home from a camping trip where you've been wearing flip-flops and sandals around the campground, you finally get home and you take a shower and you thought that your feet were really tan and the brown water starts to go down into the drain and you realize you're not really that tan, you were just actually dirty. Kind of like this photo. It reminds me of this. So this was taken a few years ago. This one of the kids on our camping trip, Daniel Bustamante's son, I got permission to show this. That is about the dirtiest foot I think that I've ever seen in my life. And I wonder myself, would Jesus wash that? I think he would. I'm not sure Danielle did or if he made his son wash his foot. But that's kind of a picture of the filth walking the roads and the dirtiness that would accumulate on your feet. And in Jesus' day, foot washing was a mark of hospitality when someone entered your home. But the task was considered so menial and so degrading that it was reserved for the lowliest of slaves, oftentimes a non-Jewish slave, a Gentile. And a person of higher standing in society never washed the feet of someone of lower standing. And yet here's Jesus, Lord of the universe, washing the feet of his disciples. Now, why would he do such a thing? He had conviction about his mission. What was his mission? Well, remember what he said in Mark 10:45? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. His mission was to serve, and he knew that. And if you're a disciple of Jesus, and if you're going to follow his example, then you need conviction about your mission from God. Your life is not your own. You were bought at a price with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and you now belong to God. And you're now a part of the mission of God since you belong to God. And the mission of God is to make disciples of Jesus. And bound up in that mission of God is in making disciples of Jesus are humble acts of service. That's clear from the charge that we read in verse 14, to follow his example. If I, your Lord and teacher, have done these things for you. So if he's our Lord, if he's our master, and he's our teacher, and we're following him, we're his disciples, then the call for us as his disciples is to this mission to make more disciples, which involves acts of service. Here we see that in verse 14. So the way that I see it, you can think of your life in two different ways. You can think of yourself as a guest at a hotel or like a nurse in a hospital. And if you're a guest at a hotel, you naturally expect to be served. So you pull up, the valet is there to park your car. The bellhop is there to take your bags upstairs. The desk is there to serve you. The concierge is there to make your reservations. Room service is there to bring you your meals, and the housekeeper is there to clean your room. So you naturally expect people to serve you if you view life like a guest in a hotel. But if you view yourself more like a nurse in a hospital, you know that your aim is to serve others, not that others would serve you. You administer medication, you monitor vital signs, and really, if we're being honest about nursing, and I know a lot of nurses, you deal with a lot of poop and blood. And that's gross, yes, but it's part of the calling. You are there to serve, not to be served. And if you're not convinced that you have a mission from Jesus, then your tendency will be to live with the mindset that life's like a hotel and you're a guest. And you'll want people to cater to your needs because that's the natural drift of the human heart. But if you view your life more like a nurse, it's because you're convicted that you have a mission from Jesus to serve others humbly in his name. So let's think about the different spheres of our lives. Think about our work life. Now, you may not be going to work right now, but envision yourself going to work. Whatever your work is, whatever your job is, whatever you do, and whatever position you hold, do you do your work with a conviction that you have a divine mission to serve others in Jesus' name? And when you think about the church, do you have the conviction that you're called to serve others in the church humbly in the name of Jesus rather than expect others to serve you? How do you look at it? Do you view your life like a guest at a hotel or like a nurse in a hospital? If you're going to follow Jesus' example, then you need, first of all, conviction about your mission, and secondly, humility of mind. And we see that in the next verse, verse 4. So Jesus, it says, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. So what's Jesus doing here? Why is he changing up his dress, his garb? He's assuming the posture and the dress of a slave. And this was totally shocking to the disciples, which is why Peter protests in verse 8 against Jesus washing his feet. He says, "You shall never wash my feet. You shall never wash my feet," because it's wrong. He's breaking all social conventions. The superior should never wash the feet of an inferior, and they clearly understand this relationship that they have with their teacher, their Lord, and their rabbi. And I think the disciples must have been all the more ashamed that this was happening, because Luke 22 tells us that they were in the middle of arguing about who's the greatest among them. So imagine they're arguing about who's the greatest among them, and Jesus rises from the table and he adopts the dress of a slave and begins to wash their feet. He's clearly the greater one among them. He's the greatest of all. And he bends down to wash their feet. He says to them in Luke 22, verse 27, "I am among you as one who serves." I mean, what a powerful illustration and object lesson that he is giving to his disciples. And this is not only an example to follow. Beyond that, it's also a symbol of his greatest act of humble service. So this foot washing points forward to the greatest act of humble service, which is the sacrifice of his life on the cross, which cleanses us from sin. So there's some symbolism here about the cleansing from sin, spiritual symbolism. And you see that in the second part of verse 8, where he says to Peter, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." You have no share with me. He means that unless he washes away a person's sin, they can't have fellowship with him. They can't have a relationship with him. So here Jesus adopts the posture of a servant in an action that symbolizes the coming cross. And I wonder if this scene here, which the Apostle Paul, I'm sure, was familiar with when he wrote the letter to the Philippians in chapter 2, he writes this: "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, or that is exploited, used to his own advantage. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So the eternal Son of God made himself a lowly servant to die, to serve us, and to save us from sin and death, and to bring us back to God. That's why he did this. So both the foot washing and the cross give us a humble Jesus who lowers himself for the benefit, for the good of others. So let's think through the implications of this. If Jesus, who is God and Lord over everything, literally Lord of the universe, if he lowers himself like this, then we can never say that any kind of menial act of service, anything menial or unattractive form of serving, is below us. We just can never say that, like washing dishes or unclogging toilets. Why? Because Jesus has gone lower than we ever could. He's already gone lower. You can't go any lower than that. So that means there can be nothing below us. We can never say that we're above any kind of service, like we're too dignified or we're too important to do certain things, to serve others. We just can't do that because Jesus hasn't left us that option. So it doesn't matter if you're rich. It doesn't matter if you have 10 PhDs. It doesn't matter if you have hundreds of employees working for you. If you're a Christian, you are called to be a humble servant. This is the will of God for us. And naturally, then, our pride will fight against this. So we need humility of mind. We need humility of mind. Notice that Paul said, last slide. It's okay. Have this mind among yourselves. Have this mind among yourselves. What mind? The mind of Christ. That is to say that the antidote for pride that would keep us from serving others in humility, the antidote is to set our minds on Christ, who, though he was God in his very nature, made himself low and became a servant to serve and to save us. So what will it take to follow Jesus' example of humble service? Well, first, conviction about your mission. Second, humility of mind. And third, a willingness to get messy. And you see that in verse 5. It says, "Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him." So Jesus was willing to get messy. Like, he literally got his hands dirty washing their feet. And figuratively speaking, he left the glories and the perfections of heaven to enter the messiness of life here that's torn and wrecked and broken by sin in order to serve, in order to lift up, in order to bring healing to people's lives, physically and spiritually speaking. And our world is so broken that there's no shortage of opportunities for us to follow Jesus into the mess. Back in 2010, there was a massive earthquake in Haiti that took the lives of hundreds of thousands of Haitians. And my wife, Lindsay, and I had the opportunity to lead a team down to Port-au-Prince, Haiti, for a week there in the summer of 2010. And we ministered in a tent city. So there's like literally thousands of people who are homeless because the earthquake has ruined their homes. The city's in rubble. And so we're ministering there in the tent cities. And there were a lot of children there, many of them now newly orphaned because they had lost their parents. And there was this naked little boy that just stuck by my side and held my hand as we ministered and talked to people in the tent cities. And he continually and adamantly was gesturing for me to lift him up, to pick him up. Now, like I said, he was buck naked, and I'll be honest, I'm a horrible human being. I wasn't super excited about having a naked butt on my forearm, but he just kept wanting me to pick him up. So eventually I just scooped him up. I just scooped him up and carried him with me. And eventually one of the Haitian missionaries said something to him in Haitian, and the kid popped down, and he ran off. And I was curious, like, what did you say to him? He said, "I told him to go get some clothes on." So he comes back in like a minute with all he has on is briefs, like these superhero briefs. And I guess that qualified as getting dressed. So not at this same time, but I had some friends who also went down to Port-au-Prince, to this area in Haiti, just a month after the earthquake happened, my friends JP and Elizabeth. And they met this big muscle-bound American guy named Marcus, who also, like them, felt compelled to just go down, called by God to go down and serve the Haitians in this time of crisis. And he got hooked up with an outdoor medical clinic, even though he didn't have any medical training or any specialized skills. And he shared with my friends that he felt like insecure, that he wasn't sure why God called him down there, because he didn't feel like he had anything to offer. What am I doing down here, God? I don't have any skills, and here I am at this outdoor medical clinic. What am I going to do? Well, that same day, there was a young man who rolled up in this busted old wheelchair, and he was just filthy. And all he had on was shorts. That's all he had on. And he was so dirty, it looked as if they had maybe just pulled him from the rubble a month before, and he had never bathed since. And so Marcus saw this young man and had compassion on him and asked the young man, "Would it be okay if I cleaned you up?" And he said, "Yes, please." And so Marcus took his own water bottle, and he took a washcloth, and he began to wet down and to wipe down and wash this young man's body. And when he got done cleaning off his body, he noticed that his toenails were really long. And so Marcus asked the young man, "Is it okay with you if I clip your nails?" And he says, "That's okay, please do." And so this big muscular American man gets down on his knees and he clips this young man's toenails. And when he got done, the young man had this look of bewilderment on his face. And he says to Marcus, Why are you doing this? Why would you come to Haiti to wash me and to clip my toenails?" And so Marcus told him about Jesus. He told him, "I'm doing this because of Jesus." And then he tells him the story of Jesus. And this picture of Jesus was so compelling to this young man. You know, this man said to Marcus, he said, "I want this Jesus." And so Marcus prayed with this young man to receive Christ that day. Receive Christ that day. That's a really important question that the young man asked, that we also should ask. Like, why would we do this? Why are we talking about serving others in humility? Because Jesus, the Lord himself, left heaven and the safety and the glories there and the comforts of heaven to come down here and enter the mess of our lives to serve us and to save us. That's why. That's why we do this. He willingly bore our punishment to cleanse our sin and to give us a brand new life, a brand new hope, and a brand new and everlasting future of joy with God forever. That's why we do this. So notice then, as we move on in the passage, verse 17, Jesus says, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Notice something here. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. He doesn't say, now that you know these things, you're blessed. Now, there is a blessing in just knowing these things, to even hear these things this morning. But where does Jesus locate the blessing in this? It's in the doing. Blessed are you if you do these things. That is to say, the blessing is in the doing. So the question for us is, an imperative for us is not to just go, we heard this and this is cool and this is insightful and neat, is what are we going to do? The blessing is in the doing. Jesus says, I've left you an example that you should follow. Do as I have done to you, serve others in humility. So the question is, what will you do? How will you humbly serve others? Now, it seems harder to me in quarantine to answer that question a little bit, because we're in quarantine. So we wonder, well, we're limited in some ways, but if we think about it, I mean, there are still ways to humbly serve others both inside and outside of our home. So just some examples that came to my mind. You could do yard work or grocery shopping for an elderly neighbor or person in the church, or somebody whose health is compromised and shouldn't be going out. You can offer to do things for them that they can't do for themselves right now. That's one thing. I know of two imprint families that have had babies in the last week. You could sign up on the meal train calendars to bring them a meal. That's a practical way to serve them. I was just chatting with a brother in our church yesterday who had surgery on his knee recently, and so his imprint group did a meal train for him, and they've been bringing him meals, and we're thinking, well, he's still laid up, so maybe we need to do another meal train. That's just another opportunity. Maybe you have a roommate who's not great at doing their fair share of the cleaning, and maybe you're the tidier one, the neater one, but instead of tallying up their offenses in your mind, maybe you could do the dishes and the vacuuming again instead of keeping a record of wrongs. Or maybe you have a family, maybe you have a baby and your baby's crying at night and your wife just got up 30 minutes ago. And rather than pretending that you're asleep and can't hear the baby husband, maybe you get up because of Jesus and you pull yourself out of bed with a willing spirit, as brutally tired as you are, and you hold the baby so that mom can sleep longer. Or maybe you've got school-age kids like me at home, and maybe serving your kids means you put down your work for a time to help them with their homework. You help them figure out how to get on their Zoom, help them how to navigate their online classroom. There's a number of ways that we can serve. There are a bunch of people, a bunch of families in our churches who have moved or are moving right now to different places in the area. And helping somebody move, that's a sign of friendship and humility and kindness to help people move. That's one option. Now, kids, if you're still with me, kids, one of the things that you can do is ask your parents today, talk in your family today about ways that you can serve each other and the neighbors around you. My neighbor across the street's been mowing his next door neighbor's lawn. Her husband left her a little while ago, so she's all on her own. She's got this big yard, and I see my neighbor out there mowing her lawn. That's just a perfect example of the way that we can continue to serve each other even in this time. The promise of Jesus is that when we do these things, we experience the blessing of God. That is to say, we experience something of his goodness in our lives. And don't we want that? It's not wrong to want to be blessed. It's not wrong to want joy in God. That's what we're made for, joy in God, to experience his blessing and to be a blessing. And so if we want that, then we have to look at this picture of this amazing Jesus and say, I want to be like that. God, help me to be like that. And as you do that, as the strength of the Spirit is poured into you to do these things, then you will experience the blessing of God. And when you do that, when you serve others, it will be a testimony to them of the humble God, Jesus, who lowered himself to serve us and to save us. Let's pray. Lord God, we are grateful, so grateful for this picture of Jesus to us in John 13. So compelling. There is no one like you. There is no one like you, Jesus. There is just not another story, not another religion in the world, not another picture out there of any deity, any God who does what you do, who lowered himself to enter our mess, to serve us in humility. You who deserve all the praise and all the glory of all creation, that you would come down and humble yourself and make yourself a servant to us. It just doesn't make any sense apart from just that's who you are. You are gracious. Make us like you, Jesus. We want to be like you, and we want to experience the blessing of God in our lives. Give us grace to do this. Pray in Christ's name.